Good morning. Today we complete our summer series on the letters of Paul to the churches, and we get to end with the book of Romans. On the one hand, I realize that I can't possibly do justice to this letter. On the other hand, this book is so rich that anything that I direct your attention to is likely to be beneficial. This letter has been divided into 16 chapters and takes about 60 minutes to read aloud. We're not going to do that today. But as you read it again and again for the rest of your life, you'll see it come alive and speak to you in fresh ways. And I pray that's true for you today. It's the end of summer, and I love hiking. So for fun, let's consider this sermon to be a hike, or if you prefer, a climb. I want to give you a sense of the book of Romans by taking you on a strenuous but rewarding hike to Romans 8, 31 to 39. We'll start out in the late afternoon, and we'll arrive at the summit in time for sunrise. By taking this trail, we'll get a sense of the book as a whole, particularly Paul's appeal to both the mind and the heart. Our destination, Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, is one of the grand and towering mountain peaks of the Bible. Our path to the summit, however, is not direct, but leads through Psalm 44. Paul quotes Psalm 44. And to best appreciate Romans 8, we need to travel through Psalm 44 together. So here's our outline for today. First, we'll start out on level ground by walking through a 3-minute overview of the book of Romans. You can imagine starting the hike in the late afternoon with sunny skies and comfortable mountain breezes. After that, our path will take us through Psalm 44. The first half of the psalm will be pleasant. Mountain meadows, wildflowers in bloom, spectacular sunset. But then, halfway through the psalm, our trail will get dark and foggy. Night will fall, we'll lose sight of our destination, and it will be hard to find our path. But we need to remember where we're going and press on towards our objective. We'll pass through Psalm 44, and from there it will be a short distance to the summit of Romans 8. At the end of our time this morning, I hope we have a greater appreciation for the book of Romans, particularly the way in which Paul engages the mind and the heart. A greater understanding of the way that Paul views the Psalms and the Old Testament as a whole in light of Jesus, a better perspective on suffering, and a deeper desire to pray. Are you with me? The book of Romans, 3 parts. First, 3-minute overview. Second, Psalm 44. Third, Romans 8. Please pray with me. Lord, give us humble hearts today and guide us by your Spirit through your word. Be present to us in power, increasing our faith, strengthening our hope, and inflaming our love. In the name of Jesus, amen. 3-minute overview. Here we go. It's a letter written to the church in Rome, which consisted of Jews and Gentiles who did not always see eye to eye. And it's a letter written to Believers Fellowship. It's written to you, and it's written to me. It's been received by the Christian church in all times and places and recognized as the very word of God. In this letter, we get definitive doctrinal statements regarding redemptive history, definitive statements about sin, salvation, and the church. We see how God works through history to bring about the salvation of his people in Jesus. Paul demonstrates that we all have sinned. The problem of sin is universal. We all must face God's judgment. God shows no partiality. And we all stand in need of God's righteousness, which is provided by Jesus. Jesus takes our sin upon himself, and his righteousness is transferred to us. We receive forgiveness. We receive righteousness. We receive the salvation that God graciously provides by faith. Romans 10:9 reads, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul relates this gospel of Jesus to all that has gone before in redemptive history. This gospel, he says, was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The relationship between the Old Testament and Jesus is organic. Everything that comes before in the Old Testament prepares the way and points to Jesus. Abraham, Paul says, is the father of us all. You and I who believe are children of Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. We are justified by faith. In Jesus, Paul writes, the righteousness of God is revealed. God always does what is just and right and is always faithful to his promises. We respond to God's promises with the obedience of faith, which the gospel commands and the Spirit supplies. This faith is a transforming faith. We are not the same. The Spirit that saves us is the Spirit that changes us. There it is. A quick 3-minute overview of the book of Romans, and I encourage you to read the book multiple times as long as you live. It really is foundational to everything we believe about the gospel. Is everyone still with me?
Yes.
With this overview complete, we've hiked some level ground and we've taken note of the surrounding landscape. You remember where we're going? We're going to the summit of Romans 8, 31 to 39. But we need to go through Psalm 44 first, because Paul quotes it. As we go through Psalm 44, we'll enjoy mountain meadows in the first half and foggy darkness in the second half. But first, while you're stretching, snacking, and adjusting your pack, let me tell you a quick story from the airline world. There I was, too close for missiles, switching to guns. No, wait, wrong story. There I was at the boarding gate in Atlanta, watching as the gate agent scanned the boarding passes of the last few passengers. The policy for children traveling alone, for unaccompanied minors, is for them to get on the plane last. On this day, we had a boy who looked to be about 10 years old. His mom was with him, escorting him to the gate where she would say goodbye. Airports can be emotional places, and as a father of four, these moments tug at my heart. Often these kids are saying goodbye to one parent and traveling across the country to spend time with their other parent. In this case, the boy was fighting back tears. The gate agent, a strong black woman with pink highlights in her hair who calls everyone honey, saw the 10-year-old boy who was fighting back tears, who was saying goodbye to his mom for who knows how long, and said, "Honey, let those tears flow. Don't hold them back. I wish my babies would cry over me." Honey, let those tears flow. Don't hold them back. I wish my babies would cry over me. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that tears flow in the Psalms and are not held back. Now, am I the best person to lead you on an emotionally laden path? Who knows? The other day, my wife bought me this book. I'm joking. She didn't buy it for me. At least, I don't think she did. But in any case, whether or not I'm the best person to talk about emotions, I'm sure you can agree with me that the Psalms give language to our feelings. And there's a lot going on in the Psalms. The Psalms are cries of the heart, the prayer book of the church, the songs of Jesus. They are symphonic. Various instruments, various voices joining together. You have the voice of the psalmist, often David. You have the voice of the Old Testament Israelites praying these psalms together in worship. You have the voice of Jesus, who prayed these words, taking upon himself our sufferings and emotions. You have the voice of Christians who have prayed and are praying and will pray these words, and we will join the symphony today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 44. Now, I want to practice not simply reading, but praying these words with you. So as I read, I want you to pray silently with me. Consider this to be a spiritual exercise. And as we pray, I want us to be aware of the Old Testament context, God's people grateful for past deliverance, but struggling to understand their current suffering. Also, I want us to be aware of Jesus. We can hear his voice in the psalm, especially when we get to the part where the psalmist says that he is being persecuted unjustly. The psalmist, on behalf of God's people, claims that they have fulfilled their end of the covenant, yet are still facing God's judgment. Now, Jesus is the man, the only man, who perfectly fulfilled the human end of the covenant and yet still experienced God's judgment. So Jesus is the only one who can perfectly pray these words. He was the innocent man who still faced God's judgment even though he lived a perfect life. The inner turmoil of the psalmist matches the inner turmoil of Jesus as portrayed in the Gospels, particularly at the tomb of Lazarus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross. So hear his voice in the psalm. Also, be aware of our identity as sons and daughters of God, bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Israel's history is our history. We are children of Abraham. In Christ, we are God's covenant people, having been cleansed from our sin and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So we who suffer can pray these words on our behalf and on behalf of our suffering brothers and sisters. Finally, be aware of the overall emotional mood of the psalm. There's a lot going on in the psalms, and this should be exciting. Psalm 44, my words are here today and gone tomorrow, but God's word is eternal. Please pray with me as I read. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. So far, so good. Mountain meadows, prayers of gratitude for past deliverance, and humble reliance upon God. But now the sun has set and darkness and fog has descended all around us. Some of the words we're about to read, about to pray, might make you cringe. Should we really be talking to God like this? Remember the gate agent. Honey, let those tears flow. Don't hold them back. I wish my babies would cry over me. God loves it when we cry out to him in our distress. So let's continue our prayer through the darkness, through the fog, onwards and upwards. Verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Strong words, strong emotions, darkness, fog. Has God ever seemed absent to you? Has he ever felt absent? Sometimes we know in our head that God loves us, even delights in us, but we may not feel it. Sometimes we're depressed, sometimes anxious, alone. Although the psalmist claims to have been faithful, we often sin, and sometimes we can feel rejected because of our sin. Shame robs us of our joy, and unlike the psalmist, unlike Jesus, we may think we deserve the darkness and fog we're experiencing. Sometimes our circumstances, sickness, relational struggle, injury, loss, are inexplicably hard. And we wonder if God cares, wonder why he seems silent. Has God forgotten me? Has he forgotten his people? This is the darkness. This is the fog. Now, if you were Paul, writing about the love of God, writing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, is this the Old Testament passage you would quote? We are like sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's use of this psalm is unexpected, surprising. As we continue our hike, I think we'll start to appreciate why he quotes this passage. What do we do when we're in this place of darkness and fog? Do we ignore, suppress, distract ourselves? This is my tendency. I naturally tend to ignore, suppress, or distract myself instead of acknowledging that God seems absent and crying out to him. I would be better off following the example of the psalmist and the advice of the gate agent. Cry out to God. Let those tears flow. Don't hold them back. What should we do when the fog descends on us in whatever form? We should talk to God and talk to others, reminding ourselves of the steadfast love of God. As dark as this psalm is, did you notice that the psalm closed with a word of hope? One word in Hebrew, hesed. The final word is hesed, God's steadfast love. This word shines like the glimmer of dawn, like the sun beginning to dispel the fog. Let's follow this word into the book of Romans. How has God been faithful to his people? How is he faithful to us? As we go, remember the mood of Psalm 44. Carry it forward into Romans 8 to see what Paul does with it. Remember the questions. Where are you, God? Have you forgotten your people? Where is your covenant faithfulness? The psalmist has the audacity to question God. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, has the audacity to answer the psalmist. Or better said, Paul sees that God has answered the questions in the person and work of Jesus. Romans 8. We've left the fog. The sun has come up. We're on a spectacular ridgeline with views in all directions. We're in Romans 8, where Paul says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been set free in the Spirit. The power of sin is no match for the indwelling power of the Spirit." And I love this one. "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. Through Christ, you are a child of God and heir to his promises." Read Romans 8, 17 to 18 with me. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now we're starting to see the answer to Psalm 44. Suffering has meaning. Let's turn back a few chapters to Romans 5, 3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now let's complete our climb. Romans 8, 31-39. Listen for the Psalm 44 quote. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the word of God has not failed. God's steadfast love and faithfulness has been demonstrated in Jesus. God is not absent. He is not sleeping. He is our ever-present help. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he is for us. His Spirit is within us, interceding for us in groans too deep for words. Jesus, too, the creator of the world, intercedes for us. God not only knows you, but is actively engaged, actively working in all things for his glory and your good. Romans 8:28 famously says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How do you know if you're called? How do you know if you're a beloved child of God? Ask yourself, do I believe? Romans is clear. Those who believe in Jesus are children of Abraham and heirs of the promises of God. The gospel is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. How can God work all things for good? Remember the book of Joel? It was God who sent the locusts. Remember what Joseph told his brothers. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Our God is sovereign over all, working out his will through the free choices of individuals, working out his will in the darkness and fog of our struggles because of Jesus. For Jesus' sake, we are being killed all the day long. In our suffering, we come to resemble him even more. But our ultimate destiny is not to be slaughtered, but to live eternal life with him because we are united to him. So we've arrived at the summit, at the precious gospel itself. Look around. The view is amazing. Look at your life and look at this church from this gospel perspective. The book of Romans is about the steadfast love and faithfulness of God and how he works that out in history and works it out in our lives. It's about how in Christ, God reconciles us to himself. We respond with the obedience of faith. Faith is the means by which we receive the salvation that God has provided in Jesus. And faith is the means by which we grow closer to him in the nitty-gritty of life. How do we apply these great and precious truths? When we think about applying scripture, a seminary professor told me that it's helpful to remember these three words: think, feel, do. Think, feel, do. When you hear the word application, you might immediately think about doing, checklists of things to do. And that's good, but we should also realize that scripture should help shape our thinking and cultivate our emotions. Some passages are more focused on thinking, some are more focused on feeling, and some are more focused on doing. I think our passages today touch on all three: thinking, feeling, doing, mind, heart, strength. With respect to thinking, remember that God is for us. From start to finish, everything hinges on Jesus. Jesus is the key to understanding the Old Testament and is the premier demonstration of God's covenantal love. God is working all things for the good of those who put their faith in him. Try to wrap your minds around this. Even ugly, evil things are made unwittingly and mysteriously to accomplish his good purposes. To put it another way, in Tim Keller's words, evil things will ultimately bring about more glory and good than if they had not happened. Think about the cross. Evil things will ultimately bring about more glory and good than if they had not happened. Therefore, we can endure suffering with patience. Think, feel, do. With respect to feeling, we've walked through praying Psalm 44, and we've appreciated the beauty of Romans 8, emotional highs and emotional lows. Wherever we find ourselves on the emotional spectrum, we want to be a people who cry out to God, letting tears flow, not holding them back, whether tears of sadness or joyful gratitude. We want to be a people who recognize and acknowledge feelings of God's absence, but cling to our identity as God's sons and daughters. People who, on the one hand, do not repress our feelings or distract ourselves from our feelings, but on the other hand, are not ruled by our feelings. We want to be a people who can move through dark feelings into the comforting presence of God himself. Jesus makes this possible. Think, feel, do. With respect to doing, we want to be a people who present our bodies as living sacrifices. Romans 12. Not conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. People who never stop looking to Jesus, people who cling to the gospel. We want to be a people of prayer, and I'll put prayer in the doing category. In our struggles with sin, let's cry out to God. In our disappointments, let's cry out to God. In our doubts and anxieties, in our chronic pain, addictions, sleeplessness, heartache, and loneliness, let's cry out to God. And in our joys, let's cry out to God in gratitude. God is at work. Jesus himself is interceding for us. For his sake, we may look like sheep led to the slaughter, but in him, we are more than conquerors, and nothing will separate us from his love. At this point, we will transition to our time of communion celebration. If you haven't already done so, you can get up and get your elements from any of the tables set out around the sanctuary. Everyone who believes in Jesus is welcome to participate. After communion, we'll sing our final song. I'll be in the back in this corner, and Cindy will be in the back in this corner. And we invite you to come pray with us. It's our privilege to pray with you for any specific requests that you might have. I want to close with one final thought on suffering well. We want to suffer well. And Psalm 44 and Romans 8 are helpful in this regard. Counselor and author David Paulison said, "The wisdom to suffer well is like manna. You must receive nourishment every day. You can't store it up, though you do become more familiar with how to go out and find what you need for today." There are always new challenges. The purpose of this hike was to remind ourselves of the process that we take when we encounter hardships. We cry out to God, we remember Jesus, and in the darkness, we receive the strength and nourishment we need for the day. We can't bypass the darkness and fog. We need to go through the darkness and fog, and we can do this because Jesus has gone before. Brothers and sisters, let's follow him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord, together we cry out to you that you would be our ever-present help in whatever darkness we are experiencing now and in the times to come. Even though we don't see it at times, we trust that you are at work for our good, and we invite you to work mightily in our lives, that we would be a people who rejoice in hope, are patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer, ever looking to and ever following Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.